seats, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to try to cover this topic, and the best thing I know is just to dive in. You'll hear me reference what we started the service with, Psalm 40, but here we are in Romans 10. Let's read verse 1 through 5. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2 with me, and verse 4, I guess you could say, is my text verse, all right? So Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. Thank you again for your precious, perfect word. You've preserved it for us. Help us, please, teach us, open our eyes, and help us behold wonderful things out of thy law. We need your help this morning, and help us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, the book of John was written to show you how to believe on Christ. It says that in John 20:31. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the book of John was written to show you how to get saved, all 22 chapters. When you read the book of Romans is written to the whole world, Roman Empire, right? And it's written to show you the doctrines of grace, or what did God do for you? Let God give you a little explanation of some things he did for you. We're not going to understand it all, but praise God, that's one thing you're supposed to learn at church. Amen. Is what did the Lord do for you when he saved you? Amen. When you said, I place my faith in Jesus, what did God give you? The book of Romans, 16 chapters, teaches you that. Well, you're reading in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all of a sudden you hit chapter 9, and it says, starts talking about Israel and the Jews. And you can ask yourself a question, what do I care about? In other words, I know the Jews are God's people. I know the Jews are important, but I'm a Gentile. And I think everybody in here is a Gentile. Amen? Unless you're like Elizabeth Warren is, Cherokee Indian, like 1/1024th or something like that. That was a joke. Never mind. Okay. So, what do I as a Gentile care about Israel? Well, 3/4 of your Bible is about Israel, the Old Testament. And you have a small section, 27 books, called the New Testament, and you're reading, and it's like God is trying to show you, you got saved, you're a Gentile, but let me show you in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the importance of Israel. So you're here in chapter 10, and watch this. I'm gonna work my way to verse 4, but my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's very hard to get a Jew saved. They rejected Jesus and handed him over to the Roman Empire to crucify him 2,000 years ago. So do Jews get saved? Yes, they do. There are some saved Jews. They're called Messianic Jews. But most Jews don't want anything to do with the New Testament. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Okay? So he said, I'm praying for Israel that they get saved. Verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Verse 3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's not a play on words. That's saying there's two righteousnesses in the Bible. There's your righteousness. That's what you do. That's your good deeds. That's you going to church. That's you reading your Bible. That's you treating people the way you want to be treated, obeying the golden rule. That's you doing your best. That's your righteousness. Then there's God's righteousness. Your and my righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, is filthy. It says filthy rags. And it's in reference to lepers who wipe their pus on the fence post. They'd have rags hanging there and they would come by and wipe their sores on those rags. That's the exact reference God uses. Your and my righteousness is filthy in the eyes of God. Your righteousness cannot get you to heaven. God's righteousness is what you have to submit to. Okay? God's righteousness is perfect, pure, and holy, and eternal. Yours and mine is tainted. Right? So he said, you know how come the Jews are so messed up? Because they think they're so proud. We're God's people, and we were given the law, and we're Israel. And he said they're so proud, they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they really think they can get to heaven just because they're a Jew. He said, and they haven't, key word, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What do you have to do to get saved? Submit. Humble yourself. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You'll never be good enough if you gave all your money to the poor and lived under a bridge and helped little children for the rest of your life. If you could earn your salvation, why did Jesus die? Right? So he said, the way you get saved is you submit to God's righteousness, which includes what? Me admitting what I am. I'm a filthy, dirty, law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner. And without God's righteousness, I'm going to burn in hell forever. Everybody see that there? So you get saved. There's a submission to the truth of God. And verse 4 is so helpful. It ought to be marked in your Bible because it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So how do you get God's righteousness? God says, Jesus is the end, and he's the only one who could keep the Ten Commandments or all the commandments, so that all you need to do to get God's righteousness is believe or solely depend on Jesus. Then God gives you the righteousness you don't have to get to heaven. What a beautiful passage, all right? I think what throws people off is when you're reading and it says, Christ is the end of the law. What is the law? It's important to understand. We could start this morning, and I'm just going to try to take you on a journey here, and then I'll tell you my end. But the law, first of all, is that book. If you have a King James Bible in your hands, it's God's law. Now, it can get more specific than that. But that book is supposed to be the, what does a law have? A law says this is what's supposed to be followed. It has the authority. What is the King James Bible? The authorized version, or the authority of God. That's why you're supposed to look at your Bible as, this is God, this is what God wants. Why would you read your Bible? First choice, so God can speak to your heart. If you're not reading your Bible, God, and this morning, God doesn't speak through visions or dreams or feelings or experiences. God speaks through his word. And if you're not reading the Bible, God can't speak to you. Stupid stuff on the internet. What God told me about the election of 2024. Stupid clickbait. I mean, they're fools. I don't click on it. What God showed me. God didn't show, you know what teaches me in Colossians? God didn't show you anything outside of that book. That book is your only measure for what's right and what's a lie. And if you can't show me Bible and verse, I don't know what happened to you, had too much pepperoni on your pizza or something, but you're a tutti frutti. Amen? All right? So, the law, Christ is the end of the law. And this morning, we'll get more specific with it. Take your Bible and go to, I just want to show you Romans chapter 8. And I know this is a weird introduction, okay? Watch this. I hope this helps you in your Bible reading, and I hope this morning helps you to read your Bible. When I got saved, I was scared of the Old Testament. And so I spent the first 6 months of my life as a Christian just reading Matthew to Revelation. And I read a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of Proverbs. I was scared. And I didn't have a pastor at the time. We were overseas. I didn't have a church I was going to, so I just stayed in the New Testament. And this morning, I will hope to show you some of the beauty of the Old Testament. So Romans chapter 8, Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So when you get saved, you're never condemned. The condemnation that you might go to hell is all gone. There is no condemnation to those that are saved, to those that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you got a reason to be scared, because you could die at any time. There's teenagers that die of brain aneurysms, and they're dead before they hit the floor. No, if you're not saved, nothing in your life is sure. Amen? So it says, but if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Watch this. He's going to talk about the law and teach you, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So the law, thou shalt not, the rules, was weak in that it couldn't save you. That's why when you ask somebody, hey, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Well, I'm trying, and you fail, because everybody does. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, it only can give you death. It only shows you what you do wrong. It has no saving ability. The law was weak, right? Then it says, in verse 3, it says here, it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of, there's those two words again, the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here's these, God's trying to show you the importance of what God saved you from. So when we say, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of the law? You know how many people say, oh, you got to keep those to go to heaven. A real humbling verse is, take your Bible and go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That verse ought to be marked in your Bible. It's what a powerful verse for every child of God to understand. The law, if you break one rule, you've broken how many? All. If all you ever do is tell a lie, which you won't, but if all you ever do in your lifetime is tell one lie, you're guilty of murder. Isn't that what it says? Well, I'm not that bad. God says if you've broken one rule, you've broken them all. The purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners and that we need Jesus. And one more thing for me to show you, go to Galatians chapter 3, and then I'll try to dive into this. I'm just trying to lay a foundation that's very important. Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse number 21, right? Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, what he's saying is, if the law could save you, why did Jesus die? The law's purpose, thou shalt not. It's not to save you and take you to heaven. It's to show you you need Jesus. And he's going to get into that here in just a second. Watch this. Look at verse 22. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Watch this. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law, its purpose is to take you by the hand, just like a schoolmaster would walk the child to school. God's law was intended to take you by the hand and show you you're a dirty, rotten, hell-deserving, stinky, rotten sinner, and you need, and the law brings you to Jesus, who's the only one that can save you. He's the schoolmaster. Without the law, most people think, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I mean, you know, I'm no Osama bin Laden, and I'm definitely not an Adolf Hitler. You know, that they always go to the extremes. You know, there was only one or two of those, right? But no, I'm not that bad. Have you broken one law? You're guilty of all. You need Jesus, and without him, you're going to die and go to hell. All right? So that's Galatians. Well, here, just look at the next verse. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26 shows you how to get saved. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Brother Bernie didn't know I was going to do this morning, but I found out Brother Bernie said, man, I wish Pastor would teach just one of those lessons on 1 Timothy on Sunday morning. And so I said, I found that out Sunday night, Brother Bernie, second or third hand, or maybe through the grapevine, but I can't remember how I found it out. But I've been working on this all week. Normally, we've been looking at 1 Timothy on Sunday nights, okay? How come? Because 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles. It's God showing the pastor how he wants his church to be run. Because the church is supposed to be God's people, being instructed from God's book by God's man. And if things aren't done God's way, that's how come we don't have a drum set on the platform. The music is supposed to be pleasing to the Lord. If you need more information on that, I can give it to you. All right? The music is supposed to be done God's way. The service is supposed to be pleasing to the Lord. Everything is supposed to center around that book if it's God's church, right? This is an entertainment center, okay? I saw one place in Ohio, the name of the church is called Dad's Place. And I thought, I mean, that was the name of the church. And then instead of pews, they all have lazy boys in there. I mean, can you imagine going into church? And I mean, you know, at any rate, what people are calling church is ridiculous. Okay? I don't care how others are doing church. I want to do church God's way, because this is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Titus is God telling a pastor how to run his church. And we hit in the past 2 weeks, it's interesting, when you read 1 Timothy, God doesn't teach a pastor to pray until chapter 2. Well, a pastor should pray. He should. He doesn't teach women in the church until chapter 2. He doesn't teach about widows in the church until chapter 4. But the very first chapter, God teaches a man of God how the church is supposed to be run. Here, let's just read it, and I'll just point it out to you, and then I'll show you where we're at this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, because he led him to the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace from our God and our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He tells a pastor, I left you in Ephesus so that you could help the church with their doctrine or what they teach from the Bible, making sure it's what the Bible teaches. That's the pastor's job. And if the pastor doesn't do his job right, then God won't be in the church. Isn't that interesting? The first thing God teaches a pastor is how to deal with troublemakers in the church that want to teach different things. Why would they want to teach different things? Because in this day and age we live in, an internet-driven society that's picture-based and no longer word-based. Everybody's got a vision and a dream and an apparition and a feeling and an emotion and a video and a... What used to be different in America was this. Ready? If you went north, you dealt with Calvinism, GARB churches, and I don't expect you to understand everything, but the problems in Christianity and churches was compartmentalized in the country. The north was real Calvinistic and Catholic. The South had issues of charismatic teachings, which is false, like you can lose your salvation. the issue of tongues and stuff like that. When you went west, you dealt with and problems. If you travel in America before the internet, churches had unique problems for that part of the country. You know what the internet has done? It's brought all the problems accessible to everybody. Now, do you know what problems I deal with in our area? All of them. Got to get baptized or you can't go to heaven. I mean, the baptismal regeneration and the internet has made all of the false teaching available. God tells a pastor, your job as a pastor is to tell the church, this is what we believe at the church. And it's my job to make sure nothing else is taught. Isn't that what it says? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. For instance, I should be able to say as a pastor, there's things we don't teach at this church and we won't teach as long as I'm the pastor of this church. We're not going to teach that the earth is flat here. I don't care what screwball verses you read on the internet that the earth is flat, which is just the stupid, it's just the idiocy of it. You mean it's just one big pizza platter. How do you explain night? I mean, all this stuff. Oh, yeah, well, it rotates this way. And then, cuckoo pee. You need to take a trip to Antarctica or something. I don't know. But we're not going to teach flat earth here. Amen. You know how come I picked that? Because I don't think there's anybody in our church. Please. That's all over the internet. We're going halfway through the tribulation period. And then we'll get pre-wrath and we're getting raptured right in the middle, right when the Antichrist gets his power, and beware of the mark of the beast. I don't care anything about the mark of the beast. I'm not going to be here. Amen. And we're not teaching that in this church. Amen. You say, how come? Because that's one of my jobs. My job is to teach you the Bible and keep the doctrine straight. Because if the doctrine gets kooky here, God leaves the church. Did you know all churches aren't good? I didn't say every church was bad, and I didn't say we're the only church that teaches right. But you do need to know every church doesn't teach the Bible. And for some, that's hard. All Christians are good, and all churches are good, and all Bibles are good, and all. You got a long way to go, and you're in for a horrible shock. That's fantasy land stuff. That is not reality. God says, tells the pastor, charge, command. That's the word for charge, right? What's the word? Charge, right? We're going that way. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's things we're not going to teach in this church. If you got a question about belief, I hope you always come to me. Amen. If you ask me any question, pastor, what about this? What about this? You can even start the conversation this way, and I'm not going to cut you off. Hey, I heard something on the internet. If I accidentally roll my eyes, just forgive me. Amen. That's where all the problems come from. That's where all the problems come from, the internet. Okay? So, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. What are fables? That's things people just make up. No Bible behind it. Just don't pay attention to that. You say, let me give you a fable. If you ever study Mormonism, Joseph Smith was a liar. A known liar. So he says the angel Moroni gave him these gold plates that are supposed to be added to the Bible. And so these gold plates, if you ever add up how much we did when we studied Mormonism, and he supposedly hid these gold plates in his woodshed, right? And then brought them out and reinterpreted it to the Book of Mormon. And now you have a filthy sex-based religion that sends people to hell that is, I mean, literally, totally made up. It is a fable. There's nothing real about it. Nothing. What was the weight? I think it was like 2 tons of gold that he supposedly carried from place to place, right? Right? In his wheelbarrow. Joseph Smith, the whole Mormon faith, they are rich. I will say this. They own whole cities in America. There's some cities, if you're not Mormon, Phoenix, Arizona is one of them. There's some cities, if you ain't Mormon, you won't get a job there. I think they control, like, there's 4 other cities. They're very wealthy. You say, well, how come people give money to that? Because they don't read the Bible. Neither give heed to fables, that's teachings that people just make up. Then watch this. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We come to the verse that I wanted to show you this morning. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 2,000 years ago, God gave us 1 Timothy, and God tells a pastor, the end of the commandment, or the commandments, or the end of the law that we've read so much about this morning, the purpose is charity or God's love from a pure or scriptural heart. Why is that important? Because if you teach the Bible enough, correctly, rightly divided, dispensationally understood, which is what our church is. I don't spiritualize stuff unless God tells us to. If God said it, that's what God meant. Amen. If God's teaching us about hell and how their flesh is consumed on their bones and their eyes and their eye sockets disappear, as horrible as that may be, that's what God meant. I don't say, well, you know, that's so rough. God must have meant. God meant what he said and said what he meant. You read the Bible literally, and that's the best way you keep clear of false doctrine. Here he says the end of the commandment is your ability to love God's way. God's love is pure. God's love never includes fornication, never includes sex outside of marriage. God's love is God's love expressed from your knowledge of the Bible. You say, why is that important? Because 2,000 years ago, God told a pastor, Timothy, there's going to be people coming to your church that say, I had a vision and I saw this, and Pastor, I just feel like we need to do this. There's men going into churches saying they want to be with another woman even though they're married. And the pastor is saying, well, God is love. And what's the Bible say? All of this messed up stuff that's going on that calls itself church. God tells a man of God, the end of the commandment is charity or God's love out of a pure heart. If you don't know the Bible, most people don't. It was interesting. What was that? I told you that poll last week. 97% of America has never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Only 3%. And I can't remember how many thousands of people they polled and came up with those numbers. It was only people in churches. But they said 97% of people have never read from Genesis to Revelation. My mind went to, when I got saved, the Old Testament was intimidating. I thought you had to all types of Jewish stuff, and I thought you had to understand, you know, Jewish culture, and I was scared to death, and so I just stayed in the New Testament. And so this morning, I want to show you, if I could teach you about the commandments, the law, and its purpose, then hopefully I could encourage you to read it more. Amen? Let's start here, and let me see how fast I can take this. Now, we're going to go to a few verses here. I'll shut this off so you can see it. Once again, the only reason I'm using PowerPoint, I don't use it every sermon, is because I felt like this thing's going to take we need to cover a lot of miles here, okay? So I'm trying to do it in a short period of time. I heard one pastor say he never preaches past 30 minutes. I thought, man, I don't even want to try that. I feel like I'd be playing a trombone in a phone booth the whole time. You know, that was a joke. I wish you'd heard that. Okay, here we go. The end of the purpose and the importance of the law. Okay, what is God's purpose for the law? So to understand that, first, we read, and I told you that probably the simplest way to look at your Bible is we read at the start of the service, Psalm 40, and the volume of the book it is written of me. The whole volume of that book, if it's a King James Bible, is about Jesus. You may not see Jesus on every page, but he's there. And the only reason you don't see Jesus on there is because you don't know enough, right? I don't see Jesus on every page, but he told me he's there. Okay? So I got Psalm 40, verse 8 up there. And how many times does God say in Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law? I love the Bible. I love the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. The New Testament hadn't even been written yet. All right. So we read Romans 8:1-2. The word Torah means the law of Moses. And I'm not going to get into the Jewish stuff. I just want to introduce it to you just because I don't think it'll bog you down, but just watch. The Torah are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, it's what God used Moses to pen. Now think with me. Moses doesn't come along until Exodus. Okay? Isn't that interesting? The book of Genesis is God giving Moses what he wants us to know about the creation. Moses wasn't there. Moses wasn't there in the flood. And I don't care what, listen closely, I don't care what you read on the internet, God used Moses to pen the first five books of the Bible. That's so criticized. All this stuff, blah, blah, blah. Just stick with the book. Jesus told us, amen. Jesus told us Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Okay? And yes, I'll knock the scholarship. Okay? So, the first five books of the Bible is called the Torah. The whole Old Testament is called the Tanakh. No problem. You don't have to remember this. Aren't you glad there's no quiz? Amen? But because there's no vowels in the Hebrew, they added the vowels, the A and the A. So it's T-N-K-H, Tanakh, and the whole Old Testament, Jesus referred to it this way, as it's first the Torah, which is going to be the law. Then it's going to be the Nevi'im, which are the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. So you've got the law, you've got the major prophets, you've got the minor prophets, and then you have all of the writings, Joshua, Judges, all of what we would call the history and the poet books. Okay? So that's how the Jews look at their Bible. Nothing life-changing about that, but it might help you to know what part of the Old Testament was called the law. Right? So that's going to be the first five books, and it really goes from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy. What is Deuteronomy? Duo, two. The second time the law was given to the young people going into the promised land, right? So it was God giving his law for the second time to the young people that are getting ready to go in. So if you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you're like, how come God's repeating himself? Because the people he said it to the first time died, right? And God gave Moses and used the pen. So here we go. Ready? Watch this. The law, when you read in Exodus and you read in Leviticus, you're going to first read of God's commandments and they're righteous. And then you're going to read of God's judgments. And then you're going to read of God's ordinances. So God breaks his laws up into commandments, judgments, and ordinances. Okay? This is where I think you can still follow me with it. So watch this. Commandments, thou shalt not, are moral laws. A man shall not lie with a man as a womankind. So though they that do are what? Abomination. What's an abomination? Something that makes God so angry he shakes in anger. All the laws of the commandments are things. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. They're moral laws. Those are the commandments of God. All of those had the death sentence. All of God's laws didn't have the death sentence. The commandments did. A man dressing like a woman and a woman dressing like a man. How come? Anything that hurts the home, anything that hurts children, homosexuality hurts children. They said that, I think, 6 years ago in their stinking parade. We will come after your children because they can't have them. Anything that hurts the home carries the death penalty. That's God's commandments. Next, now just because you're going to read this as you read your Bible, there's judgments. Judgments are social laws. They're the civil laws. They're the, like, for daily living. Sometimes they're called God's testimonies. Why is this important? Because to get 3 million Jews to live in the desert for 40 years, you got to tell them how to treat each other. Those are judgments. If your ox falls in a hole on your land, then finders, keepers, losers, weepers, you're not supposed to live by. Help him get his stinking ox out of your hole on your land and give it back to him. Those are judgments. There's a lot of those. If you build a house, build a roof, build a wall on the roof so that when your kids go up there, they don't fall off. How do you treat each other? Right? Those are called judgments. Judging between each other. Okay? Next, you'll read the word ordinances. Ordinances are the religious laws. When you bring your sheep to the temple and the priest does this and lays his hand on it and then cuts the throat, the religious laws, the ceremony laws. When you observe this feast and the Passover, bring this and don't bring that and make sure those are ordinances. Okay. So the law is broken up. And when I used to read the Bible and I read this, nobody explained this to me. So I don't expect you to remember it all. I just expect it to help you when you read your Bible. Ordinances. What's an ordinance? How come God calls it judgments? Okay. This is the best way I can break it down for you. And there's a reason I'm teaching you this morning, because we live in a day and age where people say we're not under the law in the New Testament. And we're not. We're under grace. In the Old Testament, they were under the law. Under the law in the Old Testament, if you didn't bring a sheep to sacrifice once a year, you were killed. That needs to be put in the mix. If you didn't observe the things of the Jews, you couldn't be a Jew. All right? So there are people who come to the New Testament church nowadays that we're dealing with constantly, I deal with as a pastor, and the greatest threat are people who say, we're not under the law, I don't have to obey God's word. That I'm telling you, that's what's all over churches now. I can be a homosexual if I want. I can sleep with anybody that I want. I can do this if I want, because we're not under the law. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace. I want to show you two verses. Go to Jude. That's right before Revelation. Look at verse 3. When you read, I'd like you to read Exodus. I'd like you to read Genesis. I'd like you to read Leviticus. You say, why do I care? I'm not a Jew. It's going to show you what God approves of and what God hates. It's going to show you the righteousness of God. It's going to show you what God expects. And that's why people that don't read the Bible and they're like, I want to do things my way. I don't have to do things God's way. That's what 1 Timothy 1, the commandment, now the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You can only love God scripturally. You can't do it according to visions and all this other stuff. Ready? Look at Jude verse 3. Ready? I hope you just remember this. Watch this. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, I was going to write you about salvation and how wonderful it is and how everybody's saved the same way no matter what continent you're on. He said, but I found out you got troublemakers in the church. He said, so you need to earnestly contend or fight for what God gave us at the start so it doesn't change. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. Look at verse 4. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, watch this very closely, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Back then they had people coming into church saying, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want because we're not under the law. God said that should be an automatic red flag to you. That's a false teacher. Those are evil men that would teach something like that. It's all over the internet. Oh, I wouldn't go to a church that preached the commandments of God. I'll show you why that's important here in just a second. I go to a church that lets you be anything and do anything you want that doesn't preach the commandments of God. That's the sign of a bad church. God says that's a sign of a false teacher. That's Jude 3 and 4. Go to Titus. That's the last of the pastoral epistles right before Hebrews. Just go back about 5 books there to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and watch this. That's why, no, I'll make this statement as a pastor. No, we're not under law. The law of redemption. No, you don't have to bring a sheep to church to get slaughtered. Jesus fulfilled that. No, we're not under the law. You don't have to go to a priest anymore. When you get saved, you become a priest. That was the law of redemption. No, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. God's unmerited favor. If you call upon Jesus and place your faith in Him, God saves you forever. We're under grace, but it's not a license for you to sin. I get to do anything I want because we're not under the law. That is such dangerous teaching. Watch this. Titus chapter 2. Ready? Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Praise the Lord. How do you get saved? By God's grace. Notice the comma at the end of verse 11. What does that grace of salvation teach you? Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace that saves you by you placing your faith only in Jesus is the same grace that teaches you you're to live a righteous life when you get saved. Jesus saved you to live holy. What happened at the Olympics, how they opened it with the filthy transgender stuff, that should have offended you. Well, no, we're so accepting because it should have nauseated you. Naked men with children and the filth. Well, any transgenderism should nauseate you. You know that what they have at the start of this week, that one stupid boxer guy claim he got to get in a ring with a woman just because he said he was a woman. And then after I mean, they said he damaged her. And he's bragging about it. I'm like, yeah, my opinion, I think he needs to be shot. Okay? You don't say that. Ban that. I've heard worthless men beat women. Amen? My dad told me, you hit your sister one time, son, it will be the last thing you do. Yeah, man. Okay. So guess what? I never hit my sister. She hit me plenty of times, but I never hit her. Amen? All I'm saying is the same salvation, the same grace that saves you, teaches you after you get saved, there's some things that are wrong that you're not supposed to have a part of. Are you forever on your way to heaven? Yes. Are your sins all gone? Yes. Will you always be on your way to heaven, never going to hell? Yes. But that same grace that saved you should say, if God could save me with his grace, then I need to live in his grace. That teaches me how to deny myself. There's things that my body wants to do that I should be willing to say no to. What a verse. Amen. You say, how come this is important? Because when God's teaching a pastor in 1 Timothy, I'm going to reference verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. How come churches are going so cuckoo? The churches are getting filled with people. Guess what I saw? Guess what I want to do? I feel I really want to do this. And there's no Bible behind it. None. And churches are, what was the church just 6 years ago in Virginia? No, it was before I became pastor here. I read about it in West Virginia. There was a church in Virginia where they went to church one morning and the pastor took off all of his clothes and had everybody take off all of their clothes in that church. It was on the newspaper thing. And I was like, ugh. Okay, let me tell you something. Anything, it's natural to clothe yourself, right? And it's demonic to remove your clothes. Anything that would cause it, that type of that's evil. That's satanic. Well, it happened in church. I don't care where it happened at. It's wrong. But it was done in the name of church. God tells a pastor, the end of the commandment, the purpose of the law is to teach the people the righteousness of God. What does God accept and what does God not accept? Amen. That we're just gospel-like Baptist church and we just do it my way. We're not supposed to do it my way. We're not supposed to do it your way. We're supposed to say, what does the Bible say? Amen? That's supposed to be our major concern. What does the Bible say? Here we go. Jesus took the commandments, and let me just see if I can sum this up fairly quickly. If 613 commandments is too much for you, then you can go to 10 commandments. If 10 commandments is too much for you, you can go to 2. Okay? What are the 2 commandments Jesus said everything hangs off of? He said, the first of all the commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment is that you love God with everything you have. If we stopped there, do you do that? I'll answer, that is learned. There are some that are better at it than others, but nobody's mastered that. Does that make sense? That's something you learn to do. But nobody in here loves God with all of your heart and all. Okay? Then the second commandment is this. Watch. The second commandment is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Now that we've all learned We ain't done the first commandment. If that's the first commandment, wouldn't that be the greatest sin, not loving God? Right? The second commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself. You can ask yourself, how are you doing on that one? Who do you love like you? You want me to answer the question? No one. Well, yes, I do. Who do you love as much as you love you? I think we can have times where we're reminded, I ought to treat people the way I want to be treated, right? Golden rule, I ought to try to love others. I'm reminded of my selfishness as a husband. I want my wife to know that I love her as much as I love myself, but sometimes I don't. I fail. Here, watch this. I sin. I break the law. I break the law more than I keep the law. I feel like I'm in an AA meeting. You know, my name's Greg Nash, and I did this. I'm trying to associate all of us as, yeah, there's 613 laws too much for you? 10 laws too much for you? Okay. You can break the whole Bible down into two categories, how to love God and how to love people. All the laws. Jesus said on this, hang all the laws and prophets. Okay? Here we go. We read in 1 Timothy, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. What's faith unfeigned? The good conscience part is very interesting. There's homosexuals that go to church that say they have a clean conscience. Do you know why? Because they don't read the Bible. There's people that live in adultery and filthy lifestyles that if you ask them, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm saved and my conscience is clean. Do you know why their conscience? They say that because they don't know the Bible. They do literally what they want. I'm not talking about their salvation right now. I'm talking about how they say they live after they're saved. Okay? That's a danger to a church, right? Well, you just love God your way. I'll love God my way. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to love God His way. Amen. Here we go. What's the purpose of the law? I showed you in Galatians chapter 3, it's to bring you to Christ. It's to show you that you're a sinner. That's the reason the whole law is there. It condemns you, show you you have no chance without Christ. You have to get to Jesus. Amen. His blood is the only thing that washes your sin away. What's the purpose of the law? To teach you the righteousness of our holy God. When you read the commandments, when you read Leviticus 18 and 19, I don't care, man shall not lie with man as with womankind, whatever it is, God's laying down the law, what disgusts him and what he likes and what he loves and what he hates. The purpose of the law is to teach you the history of Israel. When you read Romans 3, you read it's through Israel God gave us his word. The Bible was given to us through the Jews. It's the only people that God used to do that. God used the Jews. You need to understand, Israel is important. They don't like God right now as a nation. Netanyahu is evil, okay? Ask him what he thinks about Jesus Christ, and you might want to stand back because he's going to spit. That doesn't mean I'm not in support of Israel. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm for God's people. One day, they're going to see they were wrong. And the Bible says they're going to weep. But for right now, no, you need to understand. The Jews are important. Israel is an important nation. We're not Israel. God used the Jews to give us the Bible. God used us, the Jews, to give us Jesus. Right? The family line of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Right? And one day when Jesus reigns out of Jerusalem, it all came from Israel. Okay, and that's what the nations can't stand about Israel. It says one day for 1,000 years, all nations will serve Israel. That's why the Muslims hate it so bad. We're children of Abraham too and all this other garbage. Okay, no, Israel's important and God, the Old Testament teaches you that. Okay, watch this. I think you need to know the importance. How come you read the Old Testament? Because it teaches you the importance of Jerusalem. There's several places in the Bible. What makes Jerusalem so important? It's the only place on the face of this earth that God put his name. They call Jerusalem the center, not of the earth, the center of the universe. They say, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but they say that's where God stood when he created the universe. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I just know Jerusalem's the most mentioned city in the Bible. So we as reading the Bible should say, why is it in there so much? Well, I'm not from the Middle East. I'm from America. I know America is not in the Bible. How come? That's food for thought. It burns up, dries up, or it might just be included into the army of the Antichrist. I don't know why America is not in the Bible. It just lets me know my hope is not, I love America, I'm for it, I love our freedoms, but America is not in the Bible. So when you read the Old Testament, you should be, okay, God's teaching me His righteousness. He's teaching me about the importance of Israel. Your King James Bible is the only source of truth. Can we end this? Let's end this with Isaiah 8:20, okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 8. This morning's message, I think, Bible study, if that's what you want to call it, I think has several prongs in it. Number one, there should be alerts when people talk and you see stupid stuff on the internet. I hope a message like this causes you to be able to filter it out. When people say, what God showed me, God didn't show you nothing. You're just a manipulator and all you want is people's money. Well, I had a dream the other night. No, you didn't. God calls you a fool. When you do stuff in the name of God, well, I just, God touched me. God didn't touch you any. God speaks to you through His Word. And when people are talking this way, it ought to be a red flag to you, say, stay away from that stuff. Don't let anybody pull you in that. Your Bible is your everything. Isaiah 8:20, right? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We're getting ready to, with AI and all this, and we're getting ready to enter into the probably, I think, the darkest abyss of deception. You're not going to be able to trust anything you hear or see. The only thing you're going to be able to trust is that book. It's getting ready to get real. What they're doing with computers now, they can create people, and what they can show you on the, I think it's going to get dark. That book is your hope. What did God say? Amen. Your King James Bible is your only source of truth. It sounds like an extreme statement, but it's not. It's your only, it's the only place you'll find truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. All men are liars. That book is your only source of truth. Jesus is the written word personified. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Jesus called the Word? Because He's the Bible with flesh on it. That book, if you have a King James Bible, should be Jesus to you. It's the closest you're going to get to Him until you see Him one day face to face. What's it say in Revelation 19:13? His name shall be called the Word of God. When I pray, dear Jesus, please, I love you, I can also pray this, O Word of God, because it says that's what His name is, if you have the right Bible. There's only one. Ready? God reveals Himself to you through His Word. I wish we could look at that. That's John 14. Jesus said, I'll manifest Myself to you if you love My words. Nothing is more precious than God's Word. Nothing. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Psalm chapter 19. That book's supposed to be precious to you. If they took everything I had, if they took my house, if they took everything I own, all I need is my Bible. That's a strong statement. I hope that's true. Amen. That's never happened to me before. I just hope that's true. The only alternative to faith in God's Word is darkness, mysticism, empiricism, and rationalism. All that mysticism and empiricism is running your life by your feelings, and I think I ought to, and I just feel so strongly that I ought to. Dump it. Stick with a book. Amen. This morning, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We went a long way to get to that one verse, didn't we? Amen. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word.